This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Read the first 10 verses. Have a word of prayer, then I'll explain what I hope to do here. Or what the Lord would hope that I would do here. As long as I stay out of the way. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when he had heard the king, They departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We're glad we can come here week after week, year after year, and open up this precious, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved word. And know that we, in fact, are reading and getting your word to us. I'm glad that I don't use a book that is called the Bible that only contains part of the word, even if it contains 80% of the word. I couldn't believe that kind of a book. I have to know that what I'm reading is accurate and that it's been protected all through these years. Speak to our hearts today. May we realize who we are and what happened that glorious day so long ago when God, you, took on human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man, fully God, fully man. I pray that we would listen as though we were hearing these things for the first time. I don't know any of us that have lived in a closet all of our lives and don't know the story that I've just read. And we all have preconceived ideas. I just pray that we would use your word accurately, and that as a result of being here today, anybody who is lost would seek the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior before they leave here. And everybody that professes to be saved would see exactly what God expects of us, you expect of us. And to that end, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for some of this message, probably the majority of this message, I'm going to use a term very loosely. It's the term Christmas, and I'll explain that later on. This is a pre-Christmas message that occurs after Christmas. That makes sense? So I'm taking something that's already happened before it happens and covering what happens before it happened, all right, or after it happened. All right. There was a man that hated Christmas, despised Christmas. And again, it's the terminology that I'm using here. Christmas wasn't Christmas then. All right. You understand that. So let me say it again. There was a man that hated Christmas. Could it be Ebenezer Scrooge, the old miser that the best he could put together was bah humbug about Christmas? No, it wasn't him. And it wasn't the Grinch that tried to steal Christmas because he couldn't stand to see anybody happy. Neither one of those. All right. It was a man, a real person, who has an important part in the Bible account of the birth and thereafter of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man was Herod. All right. So who was Herod? Herod, he's called Herod the Great. His father was two ways I can pronounce this. I'll just go Antipater the Second. And he was a Jew who was appointed by Julius Caesar as governor. Very strange that he was Jewish, but that's the way it was. Herod was appointed king of Judea by Mark Antony in 40 B.C. And it seemed like there wasn't too much time that went by, and he fought a three-year civil war. And after that war, he was never challenged again until Jesus Christ. And Christ was no challenge to him other than in his mind. He was an effective but tremendously cruel authoritarian leader, ruler. In a fit of rage, he had his wife executed and then followed that with two of his boys who he saw were threats to his kingdom, which was followed by a third boy for the same reason. These were not people that were secure in anything, and everybody was a threat, and so he had to diminish all the threats. When he died, he was replaced by three remaining sons. The one that we read the most about in the New Testament is Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. He was responsible for the execution of John the Baptist. And we know from reading this chapter 2, there were two attempts to kill Christ. Both of them failed, as do any attempts to destroy the truth. And you see that all the time. Matthew chapter 2, let's look at verse 7 and then verse 8. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." All right. Verse 7. What time did the star appear? Herod asked, "I want you to tell me diligently and studiously, specifically, what time did the star appear?" Keep that in mind. All right, that's all you need to know. I'm not going to give you a time yet. All right, his real plan was not to worship, but to destroy and to kill. And this Herod was a type of Satan, very subtle, very deceptive. He hid his true motive and the nature of sin altogether. And Satan has been doing this all through history. He doesn't come out and tell you, "You know what? If you'll engage in this activity, you will enjoy it so much it will be a blessing upon blessing upon blessing." He doesn't tell you that it'll probably kill you. That many people have died because of what they've experimented with. He's not going to tell you that. He's not going to tell you that you're going to have disease and you're going to be decrepit and you're going to be sorrowful and tearful and mournful the rest of your life. He's not going to tell you any of that. He's going to say, "You want to have fun? Have it now. You want to relax? Go ahead." All right, look at verse 12. "And being warned of God," this is the wise men, "in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So Herod's plan is ruined. They go and they see the Lord, they worship him. And when you know that the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is little less than 6 miles over five, Herod could pretty well figure out he got fooled. And you don't fool the king, outwitted. Let me say something about the wise men before I go on. The scripture says they diligently sought him, the Lord. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart." You want the truth? Search for it. Seek it. You'll get it. God is obligated to give you the truth if you want the truth. You don't want the truth? Hey, there are tons of places around here on any given day that can give you the lie. And dress it up in truth. But the real background, the real foundation of it is a lie. Secondly, all the others around them didn't know what was going on. That was true of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who should have known. They didn't know, they had no idea what was going on. Number three, they found him. Jeremiah 29:13 came true to these men. They found him. Number four, they worshipped him. And then the last thing, they gave of their substance to him. Now you may think, well, these had to be super, super wealthy people to give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because these were all expensive commodities of the day. You don't know how rich they were. You don't know if they gave everything they had. You don't know that. But when we read about the real sense of giving in Scripture, it's not giving with a greater amount for you. It's giving you. your heart. My son, give me thine heart. God wants you. He wants all of you. If he has all of you, you don't worry about all these other things. So it's important that I think we see these. The Lord ruins the plan for Herod. And so now he attempts number 2, verse 16. Then Herod saw, when he saw that he was mocked, well, he wasn't really mocked, but to his eyes he was, of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. All right, here we see one of the most horrible crimes ever committed against children. Every boy, 2 years and younger, even to the outlying areas of Bethlehem, are slaughtered. Herod wanted to be sure that the Lord was killed. Does anyone see the correlation between what Herod did and what 5 wicked Supreme Court justices did in 1973 when they made slaughtering children in the womb legal? Because I do. There's no hardly any difference. And you say, well, there was only one person there. One is very important. You watch your drug commercials, and they will go on and on for the benefits of these drugs, these super drugs that are out on the marketplace today. And then they do 10 seconds in that and 50 seconds of the problems. And you don't know what the statistics are. And they can live with 3% or 4% or 5% of the people that take these drugs dying or being handicapped for life. We should not have anybody die because of those things. If they're that good, they're that valid, that they're protected and can do all of those things, you say, well, the 95% make it through, the 97 make it. Listen, everybody that is in the wombs, unless there's a miscarriage, should make it to birth, a live birth. Say, well, that would be a great drain on society. Now you're starting to figure out what society is. They don't care for it. They have no respect for life. Herod had no respect for life. 2 years and younger. Now, let me go back to this. What time did the star appear? Well, we don't know for sure, but Herod wanted to know, when did you see the star? And so he kills 2 years and under. Do you think it was 2 years ago they saw the star? I have no idea. That Herod being Herod, it could have been 1 year. And he wanted to make sure nobody made it to year number 2. I mean, that's the kind of person he was. But I know that it had been a long time. Now, there are some people that like to downplay the amount of kids that were killed in Bethlehem because they say Bethlehem was a small city. I read an account where they said maybe 10 or 12 was all that were executed. And I go back to this. One was important enough not to have it happen. One was a tragedy. One was still a terrorist attack. Yesterday, just under 4,000 children were slain in the womb in our country. And every day before that this year. Isn't that a great thing to know? And who's crying for them? Nobody. Because it's legal. There's a lot of things being done judicially that are legal that are immoral. Absolutely immoral. All right, the second plot fails as well. Verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. All right, so Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to Egypt. What had to happen before they went to Egypt? Herod have to, did the wise men have to come and Herod have to be mocked, as he said? Or was there something lawfully that had to happen? Lawfully, she had to spend 42 days before she appeared before the high priest for her purification in Jerusalem. So we know that this is at least 6 weeks later, before they go to Egypt. And it could be longer. Now, when you go back to verse 11, and when they were come into, this is the wise men, when they were come into the stable, now the house, they're no longer in the, they're no longer at the inn, they're staying in a house. Is it a rented house? Is it a vacant house? It is a house with family? I have no idea. All I know is they're in a house. And it's no longer the babe, it's a young child. So I know that there were no wise men at his birth. I know that. Because it's very clear, it's very obvious. And so they're living temporarily in Bethlehem. And they stay in Egypt until Herod dies. And none of this happened beyond, took the Lord by surprise. There are two prophecies that occur here. One of them is found in Hosea, which is right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 11. There's a quotation here, and it's an important prophecy. Hosea chapter 11, look at verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's a prophecy of the Lord being taken to Egypt. Jeremiah chapter 23, or 29, I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to get this right eventually. 31, chapter 31, and look at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. In the New Testament, we see Rachel weeping for her children, boys two and under. Does that sound like 10? Or does it sound like a lot? Sounds like there were more than 10. Herod could not stop the Lord's birth or his purposes any more than Scrooge or the Grinch or every false religion or every false teaching that's on the scene today. None of that through all of history can stop the Lord's purposes. And it ought to bring great comfort to each one of us here, because Mohammed and Islam can't take this away from us. Hitler couldn't take it away. Stalin couldn't take it away. Marx couldn't take it away. ISIS can't take it away. Mussolini couldn't. None of the cults can take this away. They've not stopped it. They've perverted it, but they haven't stopped it. None can prevent God from fulfilling this plan, as it happened there in the birth and then continued to move on. All right, so here we're introduced to a man who hates Christmas. Why does he hate Christmas? Well, I think, first of all, he treated the Lord, the birth, the same way he treated his children. That these were threats to the throne, threats to his power. Or, I think even more so, that there was a jealousy, there was an envy. And look what he says in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He demands an answer from Scripture. Now, didn't the chief priests and the scribes know? Well, when he demanded it, they found it pretty quick. But did they care? I don't believe so. I don't believe the star appeared to them. I believe the star was supernatural, that there were only wise men that saw it. And that it was not like any other star in our solar system. Because why would you just pick out an ordinary star and say, oh, that must be the birth of the Messiah from the Old Testament? There had to be something different. So different that it caught their attention, drove them to the Old Testament scripture, but it was, I think, supernatural. And I think that's just as important. Here are people that have been raised in the truth. You probably know where I'm going to go with this. Raised in the truth. When they got to be to the time where they had a bar mitzvah, they had to know the law. All the law. They had to know what the scripture said. First five books of the Bible, which is where the prophecy is of the star. They had to know that. What good did it do them that they knew it and didn't apply it, didn't use it, probably didn't, had no use for it? What good does it know how much you know about God's word if you don't do anything with it? Nothing. You're no better than the scribes and Pharisees. All of us are no better if we're not going to use the very things that are important, that we can see, discern the times, discern what's going on, and even know ourselves if we don't use it. He feared, Herod feared that this one might be the promised one of their prophet. And when he was to come, what was he going to do? He was going to rule the world as king. That's how he took this. And so now, all this wealth, all this power would mean nothing. And in its place would be righteousness and holiness. You know, you contrast how this works. In Luke chapter 2, you have Simeon, an aged believer who is looking for the Messiah and has been looking for the Messiah all his life. It is 4,000 years removed from Genesis 3:15. And here you have a believer looking for the Messiah. And how wonderful it would be if he were to see him. And of course, we know that he did. And then you have Herod, who's dreading that day could come. You have two different comings here. The first one is when the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Herod is looking at the second coming as though it's the first coming. The same mistake the Jews made. He's looking for the kingdom to be established. And of course it hasn't been, because he hasn't returned yet. I would be fearful if I were any kind of a government leader and the Lord would return. Because there is no country in this world that is godly. None. Most of them, all of them are run by the devil, right? Yes. So while Herod was the first, through what I believe, Satan, to hate Christmas, he certainly isn't the last. The number of those who don't mind the commercialization and the celebration of this time of year is getting smaller and smaller. Oh, the greed factor is the same. And therefore, the true message is more than threatening and therefore despised and legally outlawed. Or, like these scribes and Pharisees, don't care. We just don't care. It's not that it's a baby, but that he was born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord from Luke 2:11. The angels, the shepherds, the wise men came to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They understood who he was. Many church people in pews just like yours and all over the world, and many people behind pulpits like right here or in many other places in the world, don't even know what they're singing in our Christmas hymns. We say, "Oh, come all ye faithful," this morning, and the last chorus line was, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord." We have no idea what we're even singing. They had no idea what the scriptures even said. because there was no relationship personally to them. So, first point. That's the introduction. I got to the first point. If Jesus is whom he claimed to be, God taking to himself human flesh, John 1:1, 1:14, and he is, and we profess to acknowledge that as saved people, because we have seen ourselves as sinners, we have seen ourselves as unable to get rid of that sin, to pay for that sin in and of ourselves through any of our works, our celebrations, our merits, any of that kind of stuff, and realize that we need someone to pay the debt for us, or we will perish for all eternity. And we received Christ by faith as our Savior, then surely we ought to be loyal to him. Surely we ought to be loyal to him. Because if we don't, who is? Who is going to be loyal to him besides his own? Are there any? During his public ministry, the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, were they loyal to him? No. How about all during church history? Have the infidels and the skeptics and the apostates and the people that are apathetic, have they been loyal to him? No. So who's going to be loyal to him if we don't? And what the Lord would, we need to know what the Lord wants and what he'll will allow us to do. And does that include us going out and continuing to serve and worship other gods? To be idolatrous? Is that what all that means? That it doesn't matter what we do or how we do it? Is that what he came for? Is that what he lived for? Is that what he died for? Hold your place, sir. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's start reading here in verse 13. If you start the sentence, you have to go all the way back to verse 9. But we're going to cut into the middle here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What does that mean? First place. Over all. Your life. Your thoughts. Your actions, your attitudes, your service, your everything. There's nothing that he does not have or should have the preeminence over. He has it over all these other things. And yet we wrestle, we fight, we argue, we debate ourselves. Our loyalty, or let me put it this way, our loyalties to family are not to interfere or come before our loyalty to Christ. Hopefully they're the same. They should be. He is our Lord. He's not our parents. He's not our children. He's not our spouses. He's not the preacher. He's not the church. He is our Lord. Our personal Lord. And many things compete with our allegiance to him. Whether it's our priorities, whether it's our materialism, whether it's our money, whether it's man and self. If you held your place in Matthew, go over to chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. No man can have two lords. You know, you cannot straddle this fence here. And if you straddle the fence and you're uncomfortable, you should be uncomfortable. Because here's the world, here's the flesh, and it's a master. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's a master. And you claim to be part of Him. And yet you can hop off on the fence and right over as soon as you get out the door. Maybe even before. How can that be? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. How clear can it be? Well, that's too black and white. That's what the Bible is. All right? Not only loyalty, but number two, submitting to Him and to His authority. I was out here working yesterday. And Evan and Joanna came over. Evan had half a shovel. And wanted to help spread some of the stuff. And so I had him do some stuff there, and I showed him what to do up on the hill. And later on, he worked hard for the time that he worked. And I was getting ready to leave, and so Joanna and I were talking about some things, and I said, you know, I am so done with the authority of anything outside of Scripture, because more and more of the authority outside of Scripture tries to contaminate you and pervert you and destroy you. I'm not saying everything is bad. I'm just saying I and you need to come to the place where we check it out from God's Word, because this is the authority. This is what the Lord is after, submitting to Him and His authority. And where is that clearly found? In obedience to the Word of God in the Christian life. As believers, when I got saved, I was under new management. You see that in stores and restaurants. You drive by, you see a store closed down, a restaurant closed down, and all of a sudden you'll see the new sign, under new management. You know what? We go into baptismal waters after we're saved to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially we're saying, I am under new management. I am under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I know you know most of this. I don't mean to keep going back over things that we don't know, but to put them into perspective of where they should be, hopefully, in each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Do you profess to be saved? You are no longer your own. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? Our instruction manual is here, the Word of God. Our teacher, our guide, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. For each one of us, let's suppose there was no more church. No more local church. Everything was outlawed. All you had was the book. You have everything you need. Everything you need if you're saved. Indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Therefore, when I got saved, maybe you're different, there are things that had to change. They didn't come real quick, but they had to change. I belong to Him. I am no longer my own. Yet I still am me. I still have the flesh and the old nature. And that battle will rage until the day I go into the grave. It will never stop. The old nature fights against everything that I'm doing here. It fought against me coming here. It fought against me studying. It fought against me doing everything. But I have a book here. And I have the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit and be obedient. All right, so let me ask you a question. When do you think would be the best time? When do you think would be the right time to allow Him, speaking of the Lord, to be what He saved you to be? There are many missionaries that have come through in the course of the time that I've pastored, or even known Christian people, and they have said that, you know, when I get out to the field, when I get to the mission field, then this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And the question begged itself very clearly, why aren't you doing that now? We're all missionaries. All right? Some missionaries change location, but we're all supposed to be missionaries. All right? So go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm going to try to summarize a lot of things here, if you think that's possible for a preacher to do. Verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you were fortunate enough to get saved in your youth, this is for you. If you were fortunate enough to get saved at all, this verse is still for you. Because when you got saved, you became a very young Christian. You became a babe in Christ. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the days, years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he goes on there. I'm really interested in this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Get down to verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. All right, we're not under the law. We're in the New Testament, under grace. But remember, there are commandments in the New Testament under grace. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. So we know that's true, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When is the best time to get this all set in order in your life? When you are young. You know why? When you get old, there are many things that you have to wrestle with that you never had to wrestle when you were young. We would sit down as adults, Linda and I, with our youngest daughter, Karen, and we would play this Norwegian game. It was called Huskerdu, which is really you see a symbol, and then you try to remember where it was, and you try to place it and so forth. She never lost a game. Never. Because her mind wasn't cluttered. Her life wasn't cluttered. She was a young girl. So many things you can remember. So many things you can comprehend and do when you're young that you can't do when you get older, because you've got the bombardment of all the decades of stuff that's in your head. And then you can come to the place where you become infirm or sick or handicapped, and you can't do the very things that you could have done when you were young. Your health goes. Your memory goes. You don't know whether you're serving the Lord or you didn't serve the Lord. When is the best time? When is the right time? Today, now. Now when not after a while when some of the things have left their scar tissue on you that you can't break the scar. The Lord can break it. You probably don't want to go that direction. Listen, I know what we say. I know what I say. But if we don't grasp and obey our authority, the Word of God, life is going to be us on our own, out of fellowship, out of blessing, and in the place of danger. The Christmas story really has two sides. The first is the good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. A Savior is born. His name is Jesus. And He will save His people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, has come. He came to die in our place. He came to shed innocent, precious, perfect, sinless blood to pay our debt of sin, which we could never pay. And he offers salvation in himself alone. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's get this thing straight. Repentance toward God, if I'm lost, how can I undo that which I've done if I'm lost? I can turn over a new leaf. Is that what repentance means? No. I believe it means to think differently, to change your mind about yourself. I didn't like hearing that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't like to hear that. A change of mind about my sin. My sin is sending me to hell forever. And about salvation. That God doesn't say, here's a scale, which I believed, and there's the good and there's the bad, and whichever one outweighs the other, that's where I'm going to go, in addition to faith in Christ. Repentance means to see all those things. The result of repentance is something altogether different. That the lost are dead to spiritual matters. They cannot turn. They can't. I mean, we see in the Old Testament, turn, and what do? They turn right back to what they did before. But after I'm saved, yeah, I'm on board. We can turn from our sins because we have the power to do it that we never had before we were saved. Right? Listen, that's the beautiful side. The repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good side. Secondly, the second side is, as believers, we're to submit to His rule as found in His Word. I don't believe there's any greater joy than living as loyal and obedient servants for Christ. Are there hardships along the way? Yes. Is there trouble? Is there sorrow? Is there pain? Yes. If you haven't found that, wait. But in the Christian life, there's no job that's too big. And there's no job that's too small. This is His business. If it's picking up a piece of paper or being able to go out and talk to somebody or do some insurmountable thing that you never thought you could do and be able to lead somebody that has vast persuasiveness over the entire world, doesn't matter, and everything in between. Let me close with this. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I believe verse 1 is key. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you get to the place, by the mercies of God, as a Christian person, that you present your bodies, number one, a living sacrifice, that you present yourself as holy and acceptable to God, then you're only doing what is normal. Reasonable. But if you don't do verse 1, you'll never do verse 2, because verse 2 is predicated on verse 1. And be not conformed to this world. There has not been the Christian person yet that fits verse 2 and avoided verse 1. How can you be conformed to this world and be holy? You can't. How can you be found acceptable to God and be found conformed to this world? You cannot. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we look to verse 2, and we want people to go to verse 2, and we want them to skip verse 1? No. But until verse 1 is accomplished, then the question of who is in control will never be solved on the practical level. It just won't. You can fool me, I can fool myself. You can fool each other, but you can't fool God. We want to be what He wants us to be, and we want to do what He wants us to do. I hope And we don't want to run with the crowd that hates Christmas. There's more of them today than ever before. Why do they hate it? Because they reject the one who came for them, died for them, shed his blood for them, rose again. They reject the salvation. Or as saved people by not obeying or being faithful to his word over us. Listen, they are more than us. They always have been. But then we are no longer they, are we? So let's live it. If this is who we say we are, then let's live that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the patience of everybody here. We pray that whatever it is that you intended to happen through your word here this morning will in fact occur or has occurred as we sat here today. Have your way in the invitation for your will to be accomplished in our lives. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.